to a thought that we started last Sunday night, a message that I entitled, A Caution Concerning Callousness. And we really didn't get very far in the passage last week, and I want to endeavor to try to finish this tonight. I trust it'll be a help and encouragement to us. We began discussing the hardening of the heart. And here the writer of Hebrews addresses the Hebrew believers while at the same time he illustrates what the children of Israel had done. And as we watch that, as we walk through it, there's an awful lot of similarities in our lives as well. Now, spiritually speaking, they had angered the Lord, and at the very core of who they were, they began to disbelieve God. Their heart began to become hardened. That's the term that the Bible uses, and we see it in several places in their life. And the truth of the matter is, men may not see what goes on in the heart, but God does. And we can do a good job of trying to cover it up, or at least we think we can, but God always sees it. If we're not careful, what we're reading about, I think, can happen to any of us. And so I want us to go back to the same place. We're going to read these verses again tonight, Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse number 7. Stand, if you would, please, and let me read these verses tonight, and then we'll pray and get into the message. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for your word and for the reading of it. I pray that you'd bless it. Lord, for a few moments, remind us of these truths. Lord, I pray you would convict us of these truths. Help us to be sensitive. May the Holy Spirit have liberty in these moments to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you so much for standing. We were introducing last week about the reality of the fact that some folks today have been or are being hardened by this age. And here we are in Hebrews chapter 3, and a warning is given to these believers, and no doubt it's a warning for you and I as well, that we ought to be careful about the elements or the disease of a hard heart taking place in our own lives. Say, preacher, I've been saved for a long time. I don't see how that could take place to me. But ladies and gentlemen, the truth of the matter is, the longer you've been saved, sometimes the more susceptible you may be to it. And we'd be naive to think, well, that could never happen to me. And here's the thing. Usually, the symptoms do start to show up on the outside. In fact, I'd go so far as to say that usually, sometimes others will see the symptoms before we do. And so, we began to look at this caution that is given to us about callousness. Now, if you look at the passage, you would remember that 7 through 11 are in parentheses, and there's a thought that's given here. And then in verse number 12, he makes the direct application to the believers, and he says, take heed there, brethren, and he begins to give us the application of what we are to heed and what we are to learn from. And last week, the first thing that we saw, we will give you three things, but the first one that we saw is the curse of callousness. And the Bible lays out for us three things that will happen, that you will get, that will take place when your heart gets hardened. The first one is that you will begin to disregard things in your life. And that's lots of things. Primarily, you'll begin to disregard the Word of God. He says in verse 7, I think it's again in verse 15 perhaps, I can't remember exactly which one, but he reiterates again that we are to hear the voice of the Lord. Today, if you will hear his voice. Today, if you will hear his voice. And wait a minute, when your heart gets hard, mark it down, you'll quit listening to the Bible. You will quit listening to authority. It won't matter what your parents say. It won't matter what your boss says. It won't matter what the people around you say that are in authority. It won't matter what the Word of God says. Because when your heart begins to get hard, you will move away from that which is truth. You'll move away from instruction and that which is right. And you begin to not listen. You begin to disregard all advice and all instruction that comes your way. As a result of that, spiritual errors will take place. Make no mistake about it, the more you become spiritually ignorant, the more mistakes you are going to make spiritually. The second one is that you will begin to be in distress. The Bible says in verse number 10, then I will not let them enter into my rest. They will not take part in that rest. And the simple truth of the matter is that when you are out of the will of God, if you're saved, if you're a believer, and you're out of the will of God, you'll become restless. Now, by the way, this is a symptom, the same that we see when people want to quit their job, when they want to leave their church, when they want to leave their marriage. They begin to become restless, and they're looking for peace and looking for rest and looking for satisfaction, but they're looking for it in all the wrong places. And by the way, isn't it interesting that usually in that place, we blame everyone else and everything else? Now, ladies and gentlemen, can I just challenge you that if you become hard-hearted and if these symptoms start to show up in your life, maybe it's not everyone else's fault and maybe it's not everything else's fault. Maybe your heart is hard. And then the third one that we saw is you will begin to disbelieve. The Bible says in verse number 12 and then later at the last part in verse number 19 that these people had a heart of unbelief. And so the instruction is take heed, take heed, take heed now, and lest an evil heart of unbelief begin to creep into your heart. Now what does that look like? Well, what happens is you will begin to question God. You will begin to not trust the Lord. You will begin to disbelieve the Lord. And oftentimes, it shows up as what we want to disguise it as an intellectual problem. Well, I've got some things up here that intellectually just I can't rationalize with the Word of God. And I said this last week, but it bears repeating. There are no intellectual problems that you cannot solve if you keep your heart right. And if suppose you say, well, preacher, there are some, then suppose that there are, then you need to learn to trust God by faith and quit trying to solve them. I read about a man who one day came to the preacher and he said, I am not a Christian because I have some intellectual problems with the Bible. And the preacher said, well, okay, what are the problems? And he said, I cannot figure out where Cain got his wife. So the preacher tried to explain some things to him, but he began to probe a little bit further into the man's life and began to ask him all kinds of questions, and he found out the man was having an adulterous affair. He turned to some passages of Scripture, showed him that that was sin in the sight of God and that he needed to repent and ask God to forgive him and accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And the man did. He realized that he was a sinner. He prayed and asked God to save him, got on the phone right there with the pastor, called his wife, confessed the sin to her. They got in church. They started to work together. They started to get some things settled. They were coming to church faithfully week after week. Finally, after a month or so, the preacher stopped him one time in the hallway and he said, by the way, let me tell you a little bit more about Cain's wife. And the man looked at the pastor and he said, oh, preacher, don't worry about that. I've got that settled now. And isn't that true? Isn't that the way that it works? By the way, the man didn't have a problem with Cain's wife. He had a problem with somebody else's wife. And the truth of the matter is, what we oftentimes want to point to an intellectual problem or some sort of other problem is really oftentimes a heart problem that needs to be diagnosed and needs to be gotten right. And so because of this heart of unbelief, these people fell into the trap of beginning to doubt God. They begin to question, does God really love us? Does God really know what we're going through? Does God really care about us? I think God's completely forgotten about us. And they begin to doubt who God was. They begin to doubt God's motives. They begin to doubt God's leadership and God's will in their life. And as I'm thinking about this curse of callousness and this disbelief, I begin to understand Satan will use several things to get you to question the Word of God. In fact, he always has been good at that, but we see it so evidently in Genesis chapter 3. And the devil, first of all, he got Eve to doubt God's Word. But then he got Eve to dismiss God's word. You remember what he said? Well, God knows that if you eat of that tree, then your eyes are going to be opened, and Eve, you're going to be like God. Now, what he was saying is, you don't really need God to tell you what to do. In fact, you don't need anyone to tell you what to do. You are your own person, and you ought to be able to figure out on your own. And the only way, Eve, that you're going to know for sure is by just simply trying it. Just do it, Eve. God said the fruit is bad. But you don't really know that because you haven't tried it. How do you know it's bad? You've never experienced it. Now, wait a minute. It is easy for us to read Genesis chapter 3 and to criticize Eve and to read that and say, well, she should have trusted God. But wait a minute. There are many times that we fall prey to the same things in our own lives. God has plainly said in His Word that for you to get involved in a relationship of pornography, that it's dangerous. But we say to ourselves, well, I don't really know if it's bad because I haven't tried it yet. The Bible has made it clear that an adulterous affair and a moral affair, a lifestyle of immorality and sexual activity outside the bonds of marriage, that is against the Word of God. And we say, well, I don't really know that because I haven't tried it for myself yet. And we can rationalize sin all that we want to, but we're in the same place that Eve was. And the devil is active at getting you and I to dismiss the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, can I say to you that when it comes to being out of the will of God, experience is the worst teacher. Culture today says, well, experience is the best teacher. Well, if you follow that trend, it's going to lead you to all kinds of heartache. Several years ago, there was a TV star that died from an overdose of drugs in bed with someone else's wife. They came to the funeral. Several people gave their remarks, and one person in particular, another Hollywood star, stood up and said, so-and-so was really a bad boy, but deep inside, he was a good man. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. And nothing could be more contrary one to the other. You see, those who are in deepest sin are often blind to it. The devil blinds us, and he wants to fill our hearts, and wants to fill our minds, and he wants to get us to the place where we begin to dismiss God's Word and say, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but I really don't want to do what the Bible says. And by the way, that's the third part of that equation, and the devil wants you to defy God's Word. It comes to the place where the Bible plainly says this is what will happen, and we go against it. By the way, it happened with Eve. God said, for the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely what? And you remember what Satan said? You're not going to die. I mean, seriously? It's not going to be that bad. I mean, come on, Eve, if you just will try it, then you will know, and then you'll be able to say, well, if you don't like it, then you don't have to do it anymore. You don't have to get involved in it anymore. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when that happens in my life or your life as a Christian, we get to the place where we sin with our eyes wide open. And we become so brazen, and we become so bold to say, I know the Bible says that I shouldn't, but I'm going to anyways. And I'm telling you, as sure as I'm standing in front of you tonight as a preacher of the Word of God, Christians all across this land are living that way. Well, preacher, I know that's what the Bible says, but I'm going to anyways. My goodness, friend, if you are saved, what has happened? If you belong to God, then I want to say to you tonight that your heart has gotten hard and maybe you haven't even seen it, and there's a callousness that has grown all over that, because this book is not a book of suggestions. God's not just giving you some advice to help you along the way. This is God's holy word, and we're to live by the word of God if we belong to Him. And I'm afraid that all across our land today, Christians have allowed their heart to become calloused and hardened toward the things of the Word of God, so much so that we fall right in with Eve, beguiled by the serpent. So number one, there is a curse of callousness. Number two, we didn't get to this part last week, but number two is the cause of callousness. Now, what is it that causes that? Well, the writer of Hebrews answers that for us in this text. Go back, if you would, to verse number 12, and I want you to notice the instruction that he gives to us. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you, here it is, be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I mean, he answers the question, what is it that hardens someone? Well, it's the deceitfulness of sin. That's what causes that hardness. Are there other things that contribute to that? Absolutely. But as we put the context together, he is reminding us that the devil will work on you little by little, step by step, one step at a time, until your heart gets a little bit harder and a little bit harder and a little bit harder, and you may not even realize it's happening. Now, how do we know that to be true? Because you'll get to the place where the things that used to amaze you now amuse you. The things that used to shock you now thrill you. And we are ever living in the throes of that. If you get to the place where you can sin or get closer to sin than ever before, and it doesn't bother you, your heart is getting hard. It's not as tender as it used to be. Now, you can give every excuse that you want to under the book, and that's fine. If you get to the place where you're not convicted of sin any longer, I mean, it doesn't matter how many times you come to church. It doesn't matter if the preacher's loud, if the preacher's quiet. It doesn't matter if it's an evangelist, if it's a missionary. It doesn't matter if the preacher does cartwheels or he sits on a stool behind the pulpit. No one ever phases you. Wait a minute. I don't think that has to do with the man behind the pulpit. I think it has more to do with our heart. If you're at the place where you're no longer convicted by sin, you're being deceived, and the devil's doing a real good job. He's tricked you, and he's working on you, and he's slick. Did you know that modern media and the influence of it has provided a gateway into the heart that the devil uses full force, so that in Christian homes today, we laugh at and are entertained by things that God says are wicked. We laugh at the homosexuals on the sitcoms because they're funny. But I promise you, God doesn't. We're amused by and tantalized by the adulterous affairs that take place on the television. And I know, we know it's wrong. And in the back of our mind, we say, well, preacher, I know that's wrong and I'd never do that. But there's something about the curiosity that tantalizes and tempts us to go back to the show and to watch it again. And we'll laugh about the jokes and we'll follow after the sitcoms. And it starts slow and it starts subtle and it's simple and small. By the way, that's the same thing that happens physically into the heart as well. You realize that most people that have a heart attack don't really realize it until suddenly there's a pain or there's a problem that all of a sudden puts them down or puts them in an emergency room. And what's happened is that year after year, you've put things into your body that don't belong there. You've eaten things that you shouldn't, and you've allowed them to stay there without trying to take care of yourself. And before long, it catches up with you. And Hebrews chapter 3 is a demand for us. Wait a minute. You better have a checkup before you die in the wilderness. It's a demand for us to do inventory. And you can laugh and you can question it and you can smirk at it all that you want to. But I'm telling you tonight that greater men and women than you and I tonight have fallen, and so can you. How many of you know someone tonight that used to be in church years ago, and tonight you have no idea where they are? Raise your hand. I want to see it. Look around. That's 75% of us or more. At one point in time, they were in the house of God. Maybe they were your soul winning partner. Maybe they taught Sunday school with you. Maybe they were your Sunday school teacher. Maybe they were a bus worker. Maybe they were a deacon. Maybe they were a preacher. And somewhere along the way, their heart began to get hard, and their heart began to get hard, and the steps that we're reading about were taking place, and they didn't deal with it, and they didn't go to the altar, and they didn't repent, and they didn't take it seriously, and the devil put another notch in his belt as it got just a little bit step harder along the way. And now, years later, we have no idea where they are. I'm saying to you that if it can help happen to them, it can happen to me and you as well. You say, well, preacher, I don't want that to happen to me, and I don't want it to happen to my children. So what do I do? Well, I'm glad you asked. Thank you. Number three is the cure of callousness. Number one is the curse. Number two is the cause. And then number three, the cure for callousness. How can I stay tender? How can I stay pliable? How can I stay healthy? How can I guard against and even restore the tenderness that ought to be there? Well, number one, you better examine your own heart. In verse number 7 and in verse number 15, he says, today, if you will hear his voice. You better hear the word of God. Now, as simple as this is, it's pretty elementary. But one of the ways that keeps your heart from getting hard is to hear God speaking. In a personal way, one of the things that keeps your heart tender is your quiet time with God. That time alone with God, where God can speak to you. Doctors say that physically, there are two major contributors to a heart attack. Number one is what I already said earlier, and that has to do with the diet. And number two has to do with exercise. Very few people like dieting, and very few people like exercising. But those are the two main contributors of a heart attack. You put the wrong stuff in your mouth, and you don't do anything to keep the pounds off or to keep the cholesterol off or to keep whatever the case may be off. We don't do anything to protect ourselves and to keep it. You do that year after year after year after year. You're killing yourself. Now, I'm not a doctor. Don't leave here and say, well, preacher just kind of flipped over and gave us a heart rhythm interval tonight. No. No, that's what doctors say. But can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the same thing happens spiritually. It's the same thing. And you and I must feed on the Word of God. Job said, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more necessary than meat. That's convicting. I'm a meat eater. I like it. Some of you don't. That's fine. I kill and I eat. If that offends you, we'll pray for you. But Job said, greater than my quest and thirst for that are the words of thy mouth. And I wonder, how often do we thirst for the Word of God like we hunger and thirst for, can't wait to get to McDonald's tonight. By the way, if that's number one on your docket list, something's wrong anyways. And just, yeah, you need help. That's all there is to it. I don't even think that's meat. Sorry. Someone said the barometer of your spiritual health is your time alone with God. I want to ask you, when's the last time you did a real examination of your heart? Is the time that you spend with God real? Or is it just because? I mean, when you pray, do you pray or do you sleep? Some people get their greatest sleep when they're supposed to be praying. I mean, is it real? Is there real fellowship? And does the Word of God really speak to you? And is there really a time of intimacy and walking with God? I'm telling you, that's how you keep your heart tender. And God may not give to you a lightning bolt from the Word of God, but He may. And God may give you something that you've never seen before, or He may underscore that which you've always known. But that's how you keep your heart tender. And it starts with us first being willing to examine our own heart. I believe one of the reasons why people aren't blessed and why there isn't the blessing of the Lord on our life like we so desperately want to see many times is because it comes right down to us not being obedient to the Lord. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And there's no obedience without trust. And did you know that you don't often trust someone that you don't love? It's all reciprocal. Now, we use illustrations about children all the time. I hope that your children trust you. And I hope that your children obey you. But if your child is standing on the edge of a chair or something back here, and I say to them, jump off and I will catch you, they may or they may not. They might say, hey, the preacher's going to run off and laugh at me. If I say to them, jump or slide down or fall backwards, they may or may not trust me. But they better trust you. You know, the same thing's true of our relationship with the Lord. And it ought to be that sweet and that close and that dedicated in love. You trust the people that you love, and because you trust them, you obey them, and because you obey them, there are blessings from the Lord. When I love God, I trust His ways, and I obey His word. And so the first thing I do that's a part of the cure is I examine my heart. Number two, I exhort one another. Now, we're staying in the context of what the writer of Hebrews said, but look at verse number 13. He said, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. This is not the first time that he's made such implication, and it won't be the last in the book of Hebrews. But one of the ways to keep ourselves from being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, watch it, ready, is to be with God's people in God's house, encouraging one another. That's what the Bible says. Now, what does exhort mean? Well, the word exhort carries the idea of comforting and encouraging. I am to come alongside you and constantly be encouraging you specifically in your worship and relationship to the Lord. By the way, you ought to do the same. In other words, it ought to be the case where in that relationship, boy, God sure is wonderful, isn't He? Man, He sure is good. Man, I tell you what, God's just been so good to us this week. Man, I just couldn't tell you all the ways the Lord's been good to us. Don't you just love the Lord? Aren't you just thankful to be saved? I'm to exhort you and you're to exhort me. Now watch. When you live in that kind of spiritual environment, it's difficult for your heart to get hard. And it will keep you tender. Ready? Whether you know it or not, we need each other. There is no such thing in the Bible as Lone Ranger Christianity. It's not in there. People say all the time, well, preacher, I don't need anybody. I don't need church. I don't need the house of God. I can worship God at home, and God is everywhere. Well, of course He is. And of course the answer to that is yes. But wait a minute. You're commanded to be faithful. You're commanded to come together. And the moment and the moment and the moment that you start missing services and get away from the people of God, your heart is susceptible to getting harder. Well, I just don't think it's that big of a deal. Well, that's funny because the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 10, verse number 25, that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more so, as the manner of some is, as we see the day approaching, we're to do it now. And he said in that same verse, we're to be exhorting one another. We are to come together and to encourage one another. And ladies and gentlemen, the closer we get to the end, wherever and however near that is, it's easy for people to become hard. And therefore, we need one another to encourage and exhort one another. Here's the third part of the cure. Exercise your faith. Look at verse number 14, would you? Number one, examine your own heart. Number two, exhort one another. And then number three, exercise your faith. Verse number 14 says, "For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." Now, I really don't have time to take that verse apart completely, but he is saying that we are really sharers with Christ and of Christ. And he said, if I will hold fast the confidence that I had from the beginning until the end. Now, wait a minute. If you were in church last week, we began by speaking about what this tenderness of the heart is all about. And we spoke about on Wednesday night when we talked about the church of Ephesus, how that Jesus said they had left their first love. And you know what that was characterized like? When a person first gets saved, when they first fall in love with Jesus, when everything's fresh and new and wonderful, and you just can't help but be excited about the fact that somebody loved you and saved you, and you're on your way to heaven. And the writer of Hebrews said, I'm telling you, if you hold on to that and you hold on to that, that which you had at the very beginning, if you'll have that in confidence, steadfast till the very end, you won't have to worry about getting hard. Because your heart will be so tender about what God has done for you. And by the way, you'll share that with others. Did you know that you have a built-in heart tenderizer? It has to do with telling others about Christ. And when I tell other people about Christ, you call that preaching the gospel, you call it witnessing, you call it evangelism, you call it passing out tracts, you call it whatever you want to call it, but there is something amazingly refreshing about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it keeps your heart tender. That's God's cure. Hear the word of God. Heed the warning of God. And help in the worship of God. And I wonder tonight if you... if I are not presently fulfilling any or all of that, is your heart as tender as it used to be? Or as it should be? If it is, you'll believe God for things you never thought possible. It's a caution. It's a caution that all of us need to heed. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we sure do want to have tender hearts. Oh Lord, I'm convinced we cannot see revival unless we are willing first to humble ourselves and pray. And Lord, all across this room tonight, I pray that you'd give us a great desire to be people that have hearts that are tender and pliable and pleasing in your sight.